Hello and welcome. Thanks for joining us here at Believers Victory Church. Today we have an inspiring, powerful message that will change your life. Let's listen in as Pastor Peggy Heal teaches us from the Word of God.
Thank you, Lord. Good morning, good morning. It's Sunday. Sunday's the best day. We're giving it to the Lord, amen. I'm giving God our first of our week. It's gonna make the rest of it blessed, right? That's how it works. Well, glory to God, we are kicking off a new series today called We Church, Not Me Church. And just for the next few weeks, you know, we like to do fun things. And so how many know Easter is around the corner? It's going to be here before you know it. This year just seems to be flying by already. But God's got a lot for us to do this year. He's got a lot for us to accomplish, a lot for us to receive. But we got to be the doers as well. Amen. We don't want to get caught up with just being receivers. We want to be doers. And one of the things we're going to talk about the next few weeks is just that the power of an invitation. The power of an invitation to church. And so we got a little fun video. I think it'll bless you. And for the next few weeks, we're just going to give some illustrations of invitations. All right. So that's one way. Amen. That's one way. And so for the next few weeks, we're just going to be talking about the power of church. And it's one of my favorite topics to talk about because I love the church. I love the local church. I love the power of the local church. I love what church represents. I love what church is supposed to be. Amen? But I'm sure we'd all agree that, you know, there's times and places where church gets it wrong, right? And, you know, that happens. Church gets it wrong. And the reason the church gets it wrong is because church is filled with people. And we get it wrong sometimes, right? But the really great news is that God himself is the one who designed the church. Jesus, it's the one thing Jesus said he came to build was the church. We know, and you've been here any length of time, I've taught many times on the church is the body. It is the bride of Christ. And we jokingly say that, you know, you can't love Jesus but not like his church. It's like saying to somebody, I like you, but I don't like your wife. You know, you're okay, but your wife... You know, because that's who we are. We are the bride of Christ. And, you know, when the church does get it wrong, you know, God uses people to straighten it out. He brings people into the body to course correct and straighten things out. And thank God for strong men and women of God that God has used to bring the church back on course, because it can, you know, in times past and thing, you know, you hear about, you know, if you talk to anybody, they've all got something that they, oh, well, I heard about this at that church. Well, you know, stuff happens, but it doesn't make the church any less powerful than it is. Amen? I believe with everything in me, and I've given literally my life to it, that the church is the local church. The local church is the hope of the world. Amen? Because the local church can do what no other organization can do. And I know that, you know, the news and the media and the statistics are trying to tell us that the church is dying. I don't believe that's true. I don't believe that's possible, because the church is the body of Christ. Amen? And Jesus isn't going anywhere. And so when we think about the church, I just want to read a couple of things to you. And out of this article that I read, I've read it a year ago, it came out a year ago, and I've just always kept it. It just, you know, church work is hard work, and sometimes, you know, you just need to be reminded what you're doing. And so I wanted to share it with you today. It says, the church is the most magnificent concept ever created. It has survived persistent abuse, horrifying persecution, and widespread neglect. Yet despite its fault due to our own sinfulness, it is still God's chosen instrument of blessing and has been for over 2,000 years. The church will last for eternity, and because it is God's instrument for ministry here on earth, it is truly the greatest force on the face of the earth today. That's why I believe tackling the world's greatest problems, the giants of spiritual lostness, egocentric leadership, poverty, disease, and ignorance, can only be done through the church. It says the church has many distinct advantages, and I just want to read one of them to you. And this is just a reminder, you're part of something so much larger than ourselves as individuals. Because there's so many people that say, you know, I really love Jesus and I want to worship Jesus and I want to be a part of Jesus, but I don't want to be part of the church. Well, you're missing it. You're missing it. Because you as an individual will never accomplish as much as you attached and in a local church. You will, no matter who you are, no matter how powerful, no matter how gifted, no matter how wealthy, no matter how wonderful, you as an individual will never accomplish as much as the local church. Never. And so when we think about this, it says, the church provides for the largest participation. Listen to this. Most people have no idea how many Christians there are in the world. More than 2 billion people claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. That's one-third of the world's entire population. The church has about 1 billion more people than the entire nation of China. For example, listen to this. Close to 100 million people in the United States went to church this past weekend. That's more people than will attend sporting events in the United States throughout the entire year. The church is the largest force for good in the world. Nothing else even comes close. When it says the church provides for the widest distribution, the church is everywhere in the world. There are villages that have little else, but they do have a church. You could visit millions of villages around the world that don't have a school, a clinic, a hospital, a fire department, or a post office. They don't have any businesses at all, but they do have a church. Amen? The church is more widely spread, more widely distributed than any business franchise in the world. Listen to this. The Red Cross noted that 90% of the meals they served to victims of Hurricane Katrina were actually cooked by Southern Baptist churches. Many churches were able to jump into action faster than the government agencies or the Red Cross. Why? The church is literally everywhere, and Christians could provide help to the Gulf Coast, communicated with Christians in need of help, so relief could be sent immediately. And I know we witnessed that personally. We were a team of people. I was there. Sue was there. We went. We ministered there. And then we had the youth group. They went and they ministered there. But everywhere you looked, there were semi-trucks. The Baptists, man. I tell you what, don't ever give the Baptists a hard time, because they got a lot going on, amen? But they had just semi-truck after semi-truck coming in, and they were feeding, they were doing amazing things, and it was just like, wow, that is the church, amen? And then it says, the church provides the longest continuation. It says the church has been around for 2,000 years. We're not a fly-by-night operation. The church has a track record that spans centuries. Malicious leaders have tried to destroy it. Hostile groups have persecuted it. And skeptics have scoffed at it. Nevertheless, God's church is bigger now than it has ever been before in all of history. Isn't that good? The Bible calls the church an unshakable kingdom. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says, I will build my church, and on the powers and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Ooh, isn't that good? All the powers of hell. In other words, no hurricanes, no earthquakes, no tsunamis, no famine, no pandemic, no army will ever have the ability to conquer the church established by Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? Doesn't that just encourage you? Doesn't that just stir you up and remind you? Man, I'm part of the church. I'm part of the church. And when people start talking about the negatives of the church, listen, every family has negatives in it. Every family does. Every family has issues in it. Every family has that cousin, you know, or whoever. Whoever it is in your family, everybody's got it. It might be you. Thank God you're in church today. Amen? You know, some of you are like looking at your neighbor like, You know, every family has that, and the church is no exception. We're not made of perfect people, but we are made for a perfect purpose. Amen? And so I just want to encourage you about the church, because it's powerful. The church has the ability to do what no other organization does. We have the ability. We are the representatives, the ambassadors of Jesus Christ himself. Amen. Nobody else can say that. You know, we think about, you know, like, oh, that's the representative of the president. That's great. That's wonderful. I'm a representative. We are a representative of God himself. Amen. And so we have to ask ourselves, when people see the church, are they seeing who God really is? When people see our lives, are they seeing who God really is? Are we representing God in the way that we should? When people see me, you know, you may say, oh geez, you know, this is going to be a tough message. No, it's an inspiring message because, you know, all of us have flat spots. You know, my pastor, Pastor Tim Gilligan, he says that he's like, people have flat spots. That means you just got something that's not working the way it's supposed to. You know, if you got a flat spot on a wheel, it still rolls, but it has a little difficulty, right? And so everybody's got a flat spot, and so does the church. But all of us together, imperfect people for a perfect purpose. And so I want to just encourage you about what you're part of and what the role of the church is. I'm going to read a scripture. It's not in your notes. It's a freebie. It's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And you can follow along right after the scripture, because I didn't put this one in there, on your Bible app or up here on the screen. It says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Verse number 25, "not giving up meeting together." You know, we as a people, we are giving up meeting together, not just in church, but in a lot of places. You know, I read an article yesterday, and it was about a restaurant. I forget where it was, but they're offering a discount to any families that will put their cell phones away while they're eating. And the owner of the restaurant said that the reason he did it is because he had a regular group come in. It was a family, his mom and dad and the kids, and they would come in after church on Sundays. And he knew the father commuted to New York City every day for work, and it was a long commute. And so he asked the father, he said, "Oh, are you still working in the city?" He goes, "Yeah." He goes, "But oh, we're so glad that we get this time together every Sunday. It's so important to us." And the guy said, "But they weren't together. Every one of them was on their phone the whole time." You can be in a group of people, but be separate. And as a, you know, sometimes you got to look behind, not sometimes, a lot, all the time. You got to look behind the action to what's really behind it. And, you know, you can disagree, you can write letters, you can do whatever you want, but the truth is the truth, whether you want to hear it or not. It's still the truth. The enemy has an agenda. He has an agenda and he has a plan, and his number one plan is to get the church distracted. Because when we are distracted from one another and we are distracted from God and our focus is on things that don't really matter, the power the church has is weakened. The power's still there. We're just not using it. You know, I was thinking we have, there's a young lady, I won't say her name, but if you've ever seen her, you know who she is. She's a bodybuilder. And I'm friends with her on Facebook, and she's training to be a professional bodybuilder. And so I was looking at her pictures, and she has so many muscles. I mean, it is amazing how many muscles she has. I mean, just every part of her is a muscle. And it's defined. I mean, she looks amazing. And like I said, if you saw her, you'd be like, "Oh, that's who Pastor Peggy's talking about." You know, I don't think she'd mind me saying. I mean, she just looks amazing. And I was looking at her picture, and I was thinking about her because I was praying for her. And I was thinking about, man, she's got so many muscles. And the Holy Ghost said, "You got all those same muscles." And I was like, "No, no, that's not even possible." But it's true. It's true. She doesn't have a birth defect, right? She didn't like, "Oh, you were born with too many muscles." You know, that didn't happen. She has just developed every single muscle in her, I mean, every single one, every single muscle in her body. And she looks amazing. And so when we think about the church is the hope of the world, but we've got some muscles that we need to develop. Because when you can't see the muscle, why is that? Because something's over it, right? You know? Because there's like a layer or two or three over the top of the muscle. That's why you can't see it. Somebody's like, you know? And that's just the truth. But here's the thing. Sometimes we're in church and we just got a bunch of the layers. Everybody just wants to be a layer. We're not supposed to just be layers. We're supposed to be the muscle. Amen? And so how did she get like that? How does she look so much different than me? She looks a lot different, I'm just saying. I mean, you know, I do this and it goes the wrong way. You know what I'm saying? What happened? She is training. She is working. She is recognizing the gift that she has. And so we as the body, we got to really be careful that we're not turning into the layer that covers the muscle. Amen. And so we have to understand that the church, here's a big truth for you, and it's a hard one to hear, and we don't really want to hear it because we don't like it. The church is not here for you. It's not here for you. The church is here for the world. We get the benefit of church because we're part of the body. And when you're part of the body, the blood flows through the body and the nutrients flow through the body. And you're going to get fed and you're going to get filled. Why? Because you're part of the body. But the body isn't supposed to just sit and be fed. Right? Because when the body just sits and is fed, it gets lots of layers. You follow me? The body, which is the church, we're supposed to not have those layers. We're not supposed to just sit and be fed. We're supposed to take what we're being fed and we're supposed to use it out there. The church isn't here for me. The church is here for we, for everybody. That's the power of the church. And so when we look here, he says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Man, that is the enemy's plan to get us so disconnected from people. I shared on a Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago, you know, I'm not in Wednesday night service very much anymore. I'm over with the youth. And there's a reason for that. There is a reason. I tell you, my heart begins to stir. I love young people. I am passionate about young people. And I tell you, I am concerned about young people. Because I was, you know, I like to study and know, you got to know who you're ministering to. And the more I learned about this generation of youth, they call them Generation Y. You know, and there anyone who is in middle school all the way to right at the senior high school. And oh, I tell you, just the statistics and the what these kids are going through is heartbreaking and it's sad. And when we look and say, man, that's the future, we should be concerned. And it's not their fault, it's not because of them, it is because of the society that we have created for them. But one of the things they said about this group of people is they have a very, very difficult time connecting intimately with people. Why? Because they are so disconnected through electronics and online social media and computers and all that kind of stuff. It has taken the place of meeting together. You ever see a bunch of young kids? A lot of times they're all like this. They're together, and they're like this. But then you see some 20-year-olds. They're together, 30s, 40s. Everybody's doing it. What's happening? The enemy's trying to get you to stop meeting together. So I can go to church online. No, you cannot. It is not the same. It is not the same. But the enemy's trying to convince an entire generation that it is the same. It is not the same. It is not the same. And so we have this whole Generation Y that's unable to connect with one another. They're unable to have intimate relationships with one another. As they get older, their sexuality is all goofed up. It's all goofed up. They can't have normal intimate relationships with people as they get older because they are so disconnected intimately and relationally. So it's affecting their marriage. It's going to affect their marriages. It's going to affect how they parent. And then they have this whole thing where they're calling this generation a generation of lost childhood. They have never had the time where they have been protected from truths that children should not know. They don't have that because it's the first generation that is growing up with literally the world in their pocket. And I'll tell you, if you're a parent in here and you have a child that has a cell phone and they are under the age of 18 and you don't have any filters on that thing, you don't have any restrictions on it, you are opening up the world to your child and they are not ready for it. They're not ready for it. And it's going to be a fight and it's going to be a hassle, but it's going to be worth it. Don't be the parent that says, I don't want to fight about it. It's your job to fight about it. Amen. That's your job to protect your kid. But you guys get me off track here. I tell you, I could go on. But man, as this church, I say this church, the Lord is just stirring in our hearts as leaders that we just want to put more focus, more energy, more money, more time, more effort into our young people. Amen? They need it. They need it desperately. And so when we look at this, it says, let us not give up meeting together. Meeting together. That means church, but it also means those one-on-one conversations that don't seem to be happening as much anymore. When's the last time you really talked to somebody and said, man, let's get into the word. Let's talk about a topic. Let's talk about the body of Christ. Let's talk about in him realities. Let's talk about faith. Let's talk about what it means to be a giver. Let's talk about what it means to serve. Let's stir each other up. Let's sharpen each other. When's the last time we did that? Because I'll tell you, you're going to get a whole lot more from that than you're going to get from Facebook, no matter how powerful a little meme might be. You're going to get more from that conversation. Amen? I mean, I've seen some good memes. I've seen some good ones, you know, and I've gotten some good truth from Facebook, you know. Depends on who your friends are, you know. But I've gotten some good truth, and I've been ministered to it, but it's not the same. It's not the same. And so we got to ask ourselves, man, I don't want to give up meeting together, as is the habit of some are doing, but encouraging one another. And listen to the next line. It says, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Everybody's like, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back, right? You're like, oh, man, you know, the world can't take much more. Jesus is coming. Well, if you really believe that Jesus is coming back, you need to be meeting up with people more and more and more and more and more and more and more. Amen? Because you need it. We all need it. We need to be together. And so when we read that, we need to ask ourselves, it's not just about being in the body. It's belonging to the body. Amen? And you've heard me preach lots of messages about, you know, the body needs every part. And if you're new to this kind of thing and you're like, why does she keep saying the body? What does that mean? The body is the whole church. Like all the Christian Jesus believing churches, all of us together are the body. And then each local church is a body. We're all part of it. We're all part of the body of Christ. He's the head and we're the rest. And so we know, we've heard it before, that, you know, if you were to cut off my hand, you know, we don't see some hands walking around at Publix picking stuff up, right? Just a hand. We'd be like, man, that's creepy. That's creepy. Right? That doesn't happen. That only happens in the movies. That's not real. But if somebody cut off my hand, my body would still survive. But it would be hindered. And the only way that hand would survive is if it was reattached in time. In time. It would need to be reattached. But, you know, we need to say that as the body, we need all the parts. We don't just need our hand on Christmas and Easter. How many know a lot of believers, they only come to church on Christmas and Easter? It's like on Christmas and Easter, it's like, woo, all the body parts are here. But then the hand leaves, the eye leaves, you know, the foot leaves. And they're like, we'll see you in Christmas. Listen, I don't know about you, but if all through the year I was hindered and I couldn't use this arm and all I had was this one, I wouldn't get near as much done. I wouldn't get near as much done. But that's how the body of Christ is. We need the whole body all the time. All the time. And so here we go. Turn over your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 27. And it says now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 27, it says now, when's now?
Now.
Right now. Right now. So it's not like when I get my act together, when I learn all the books of the Bible. Does anybody here actually know all the books of the Bible? Anybody? Billy does? I bet Mark does. He seems like he probably would. Like you can just, boom, you can do it. I remember I was at Christian karate camp. Everybody knows I went there. It's a real place. I was there. Christian karate camp. You know? And in order to get like more freedoms, you had to learn all the books of the Bible. So for the time I was there, I knew every one. It's like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I could do it. I can even do the Old Testament because I wanted the next freedom. Like I don't remember what you got, but you got something, and I wanted that. But I don't know if I haven't looked at it, so I don't know if I could do it now. So don't test me, right? But you know, sometimes they're like, oh, when this happens, then I can be a part. When this happens, then I can be a part. No, the scripture says now. When you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, boom, it's now. It's now. You say, well, I got some hang-ups. Look at your neighbor. So do they. Some people are just more obvious than everyone else's. It says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it.
Yes, amen.
Each one. When?
Now.
Right now. Not when I know more, not when I do more, not when I see more, not this, not that. No, now. And so we need to ask ourselves, what am I waiting for? And so I get my body moving, my body part going. And does anybody here have, you just, you know, there's a part of your body that you're just like, oh, you can have it. You can have that. Not the layers. We don't want the layers. No. We don't want those layers. No, we want the parts, right? And we say, oh, you know, I don't need this finger. Go ahead. You can have it. We're not going to do that, right? Because every part is important. He says, now you are the body of Christ. And each one of you is part of it. So if you are the body of Christ, what is our function and our purpose in the church? What's our function? What's my purpose? And so if you're taking notes today, I just want to remind you, this is the thing. Together, this is a big idea. Together, we fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ on the earth. When you have, anybody ever had that question? What am I here for? You know, I love when people say, I want to find myself. Usually 30-year-old women say that. That's just the truth, man. I've been in ministry a long time, and that's the truth. 30-year-old women, a lot of times, especially when they marry young, when they turn 30, they're like, oh, I just need to find myself. And usually they're looking in all the wrong places. You know where you find yourself? You find yourself in the body. That's where you'll find yourself. You'll find your purpose. You'll find your mission. You'll find why you're here when you are part of the body. Because the hand by itself has no purpose. Because it can't do anything. What can a hand do by itself? Nothing. It's just going to die. It's going to die. It can't move by itself. It can't walk by itself. It can't grab stuff by itself. Why? Because for my hand to grab things, it's got to get the info from my brain. It's going to send it down to my fingers and say, hey, grab that. But without all those parts working together, it's just going to lay there. And unfortunately, we don't want to do that. So we're going to find out what our purpose is. My purpose, say this with me, say,
my purpose
is to fulfill the mission of
Jesus Christ
here on this earth. That's my mission. When somebody says, hey, what do? I fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ here on this earth. Now, somebody that met me come off kind of weird. You know, let's just be honest. They may have more questions for you. But our goal, our purpose is to fulfill Jesus' mission. And so what is his mission? What is his purpose? What did Jesus come for? Turn over to Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. This is Jesus talking. It's in the red. When you see in your Bible, if it has the red, that means it's Jesus talking. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? Well, the Spirit of the Lord is in me, and he has anointed me. He's anointed you. He's in you. If you're a believer, what are we supposed to be doing? Proclaiming good news to the poor, proclaiming freedom for the prisoners, laying hands on the sick, telling people about the power of the Word of God that's going to set them free from whatever is oppressing them and trying to hold them back. That's what we're here to do. And so then in John 16, 7, Jesus said this, for very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Jesus had walked with, talked with, sat with, ate with, slept with. He'd been with the disciples and all the people. He had been in ministry with them for over 3 years. And now he is here. He's telling them. I mean, they had seen miracles at his hands. They knew he was the Son of God. They walked with him. They camped. They were with him all the time. And now he's telling them, listen, it's for your good that I'm going away. And so they were probably freaked out. But here's the thing you got to remember. When Jesus was on the earth, he laid aside his deity, all right? He laid it aside, and he walked this earth. It's so important you grab a hold of this, because if you don't grab a hold of this, you'll never see yourself fulfilling the mission that Jesus had. Because you'd be like, well, I can't do that. That's Jesus'. No, you can do it because of what Jesus did. So he laid aside. He said, I'm going to come down and I'm going to be born in a manger and I'm going to live life on this earth. Listen to me. As a man anointed by God. Was he God? Yes, he's Jesus. But when he walked this earth, he could only be in one place at one time, right? He only had two hands and two feet. That's it. But the Spirit of God came upon him and anointed him and empowered him to do amazing things. And because he was a man anointed by God to do these things, now he says, it's better for you that I go away. Why? He said, because I'm going to send the Comforter. He's going to send the Holy Ghost. Jesus understood the power of multiplication. Because now it's not going to be just one man anointed by God doing the works of God. Now it's going to be billions of people anointed by God doing the works of God. Amen. How did that happen? Because when Jesus went away, he sent the Holy Ghost. And what does the scripture say? He says, for very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. He says, unless I go away, the advocate, that's the Holy Ghost, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So when Jesus left, now listen, some of you are like, your head's still spinning a little bit. I can see it on your face. You're like, wait, what? What? Listen, Jesus had, you know this. You need to be reminded of this. You know it. You need to be reminded of it. Jesus was born in a manger, right? He came down from heaven. We just sang the song. He came down from heaven and why did he need to lay aside his deity? Why did he need to do that? Did it make him less God? He just laid aside that power, laid that aside. Why? Because he is our substitute. He was a man anointed by God, just like you and me, so that he could pay the price of our sin that all of us have done, right? And so if it was God, he could, you know, if he came down and he walked around as God and he was everywhere and he knew everything and he could be everywhere at one time, we'd be like, oh, that's my high priest. He doesn't act like me or look like me. No, he's a man anointed by God. What are you? You are a man, mankind. All of us ladies, that means mankind. You're a part of mankind, and you are anointed by God. Amen? And so because of that, when Jesus said, you're going to do the works that I do and even greater works, we can look at that and say, you know what? That's possible. Because Jesus was a man anointed by God. You know what I am? I'm a man anointed by God. If he said I can do it, then I can do it. Amen. And I can't use the excuse, well, he's God. You know, everybody's like, well, that's Jesus. Yeah, but Jesus came and he became a high priest so that he could understand and he could, the Bible says that he understands everything that we've been through because he is our high priest and he's been through it too. We don't have a high priest who is unable to understand the suffering and the confusion and all the things that we go through because Jesus said, I'm going to come and I'm going to live like you without sin to show you what a man anointed by God can do. Isn't that good? That's good. And so he's not less God, but he came for me. He came as my substitute. He died on the cross for me. Amen? And so then he said, listen, I know I've been with you for these 3 years, but now it's better for you that I go. Because once he goes, now there's not just one man anointed by God. Now there's billions. Who are those billions? We are. We are those billions. And so he takes us over to Matthew 28, 18 and 20. This is called the Great Commission. How many have ever heard that? Yeah. The Great Commission. And this is Jesus talking again. This is the red letters. And he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. How much of it?
All
of it. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. He says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so we say, man, what's my call? Everybody's like, oh, I want to know what I'm called to do. Listen, everybody's called to do this, not just people who stand behind the pulpits, not people that have TV shows, not people that have magazines or books or whatever. He said, all of us, this is what we're supposed to be doing. But in order to get that, we've got to understand that the church is not here for us. The church is here for the world. That's what the church is here for. We're here to proclaim the gospel, to lay hands on the sick, to tell people about the power of the word of God. That's what we're here for. We're here to fulfill the mission of Jesus. When he died on the cross, his work didn't stop. It multiplied.
Amen.
How many like multiplication? If you didn't raise your hand, you don't understand it. Because 2 + 8 is what? But 2 × 8 is? How many know that's bigger? That's bigger. And the bigger number you multiply, the bigger number you get. Multiplication is more powerful than addition. Addition is just what you got. Multiplication, for lack of a better word, multiplies what you got. And so Jesus, his work didn't stop on the cross. His work continued through us. That's what the church is for. We are his hands. We are his feet. He is the head. But he still needs the body to do what the body does. And so just skipping ahead here just a little bit, we know that when we're talking about the power of God, we are God's representatives here on this earth. The Bible says that we are his ambassadors. Amen. The Bible says that we are his witnesses. Jesus said, I came to do the will of my Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You and I are God's reps. We represent him. And so what does a representative do? A representative speaks for who they represent. And so our vision, our word should align with what God says. What God says, because that's who we are. And when people hear me talk, does it make them think of God? Isn't that good? Yeah. When people hear me talk, does it make them think of the love of God, the power of God, the will of God? Because I'm his rep. Amen. Amen? I represent him. I am his ambassador. You know, when an American ambassador goes to another country, they're still an American. And they operate according to American law, American custom, American ways. And so no matter where I am ambassador of Jesus. It doesn't matter what your culture is, my culture is Jesus. Amen? My culture is Jesus. And so when we think about that, we know that in Luke 15, Jesus shared three parables. And he talks so clearly because we are God's search and rescue team. What am I supposed to be doing here? Same thing Jesus did. I'm supposed to be walking around like Jesus. I'm not Jesus, but I am a man, mankind, anointed by God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. I can do what Jesus did. Amen. Jesus preached the word. Jesus laid hands on the sick. Jesus set the captives free. It's not my power. It's the power of God in me. It's the power of God in you. But we could say that we are God's search and rescue team. What does search and rescue do? They search and they rescue, right? Or wait, they seek and save the lost. And then what they do? They seek and save the lost. And so in Luke 15, Jesus shares three parables, and it's all about three lost things. Now, if someone is lost, they don't know the way. They don't know the way. And so he shared about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And so in Luke 15, verse number 3, it says, then Jesus told them his parable. He said, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. In Luke 15:7, he says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. No matter, listen to me, this is the truth. The word of God must be taught, it must be taught. And it's important to teach the word. But sometimes we need to stop preaching at people and just concentrate on search and rescue. Because Jesus said, it's more important for the one. If the 99 know the truth, you go after the one. He says, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven because of the one who's found than the 99 who had it all together. And so when we think about that, you think about how many of you know one lost person? You know one person who doesn't know Jesus. One person who doesn't know the truth about eternity. One person that doesn't understand the reality of hell. You know one person. Raise your hand if you know one, just one person. You just know one person. Raise you guys, you need to get a life. You know one person. One person. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus is saying, listen, you need to quit focusing so much on the 99, focus on the one. Put some focus on the one. Because that one, they need us to be the church. What's my mission here? My mission is Jesus' mission. What was Jesus here to do? He was here to proclaim the gospel. He was here to seek the lost. He was here to tell them about salvation. He was here to tell them about himself, Jesus. What am I here for? Same thing. Same thing. But so often, just as people, we've just gotten so comfortable with lost people. with them being lost. We're so comfortable. We're just like, well, you know, they're a good person. And, well, I really hope, you know. But the truth of the matter is, and this is a heavy-duty message because this is what the church is supposed to be looking at. You know, there's people at your job that are lost. They don't know Jesus. And I'm not for, listen, you're not getting paid to preach the gospel at your job. You're getting paid to do your job. So don't be, you know, don't cross that line because you're going to give Jesus a bad name. But we all have plenty of time. Listen, I used to work somewhere too. There's plenty of time to be a witness. There's plenty of opportunity to be an ambassador. There's plenty of opportunity to seek the lost. Amen? Because what did he have to do with that lost sheep? He had to look for it. He had to look for it. Let's quit just overlooking and just like, you know, like this. Let's look for the lost. God's going to open doors for you to speak to people. He's going to open doors for you because people are lost. And his main priority is not you. It's lost people. It's lost people. You're saved. You're born again. You're on your way to heaven. You got the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. You got the Word. Amen. Now, it doesn't mean God's not concerned with you. God loves you. But he's given you everything you need. He's looking for the lost. What? To bring them in. What's my mission? Bring them in. There was a pastor friend, he's a Rhema pastor, and he said that he was contacted by an organization. This is a true story. He has a large church. He was contacted by an organization, and their goal was to get 10,000 churches in the United States to commit to doing an altar call. And he said, what? He said, are you telling me that you can't get 10,000 churches to do an altar call? What? What? Why? We're too comfortable with lost people. When an organization has to try to get 10,000, listen, there are 100,000, over 100,000 churches in America, and they're not giving an altar call anymore because they don't want to make people uncomfortable. They're not giving an altar call anymore because they don't want to put people on the spot. That's what we're here for. Amen. We're here to put people on the spot. We're here to seek and save the lost. And you can be crazy about it. That's what we're talking about. But trying to get 10, think about that for a second. You got to try to get 10,000 churches to give an altar call? That's crazy. That's sad. We got too much worldly thinking. This is a supernatural, godly organization. We don't need to do things the way the world does things. We're ambassadors here. We're not of this place. We're just in this place. Amen. He has anointed you. He has empowered you. He will fill your mouth with the right words to say to the right person at the right time. But you got to be willing. You got to be willing to say, it's my mission. It's my mission to do what Jesus did. That's why I'm here. That's what the church is for. And so I just encourage you, for the next few weeks, we're just going to be asking you, who is the one? Who's your one? I'm not asking you to go stand at Bryant Park and preach a message. We're not asking you to do that. Jesus wasn't asking you to do that, unless he specifically tells you. We're not saying, you know, hand a card out to 100 zillion people. That's great. That's great. Do that. What I'm asking you between now and Easter is ask the Lord, who's your one? Who's your lost sheep? Who's your lost coin? Who's the lost? Who is lost that you know that God wants to use you to reach? They'll listen to you. You know, we have family members that won't listen to us. I know, it seems surprising. You know? You probably got family members that don't want to listen to you. You probably got kids who don't want to listen to you. Right? But you know what? We pray for laborers, that's you and me, to be brought into our family members' path. Somebody they'll listen to. Who knows? We might be praying for you to speak to our family members. And you might be praying for us to speak to your family members. But the point is that God is going to put one person on your heart. And between now and Easter, we're going to help you have the best invitation. It's not hard. It's easy. And I believe we're going to have a lot of fruit from it.
Right.
Amen? Amen? Because God's not asking all of us to save the whole world. He's saying, hey, who's your neighbor? Who's your neighbor? Who's your one? So, Father, we pray in the name of Jesus. And I just ask, Lord, that beginning today, that you would stir our hearts, that you would bring to our attention the one. Is it the coworker that I stand next to every day? Is it the hostess at the restaurant that I go to? Is it the waitress? Is it the cashier that I talk to at Publix? Is it a family member that I haven't spoken to in a little while? Is it the person right next door? Is it just somebody that I ran into and I felt the urge in the Holy Ghost? This is your one. That, Lord, that you would just reveal to each one of us. Holy Spirit, you are the revealer of truth. That you would reveal to us who our one is. And Lord, just like Jesus, he went, he found the one, the sheep, and he carried it home. Who will I invite to church? Who will I save a seat for? Who will be my one? I just thank you, Lord, that from today, as we pray, as we seek you, that you begin to soften our one's heart. You begin to prepare them for our invitation. That, Lord, even as we speak these words, you're getting them ready for me to do my mission. Oh, I thank you for my one. I thank you that each one of us commits to our one. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, one, they better get ready. Amen. They're getting ready. God's getting them ready. We're going to receive our tithes and offerings. You guys ready for that?